Now, I believe that you would say different things in part dependent upon your age, because age is actually a spiritual thing. We grow in God as we get older. We also get older in the Lord, for those who know us, know the Lord. And so if you're in your teens, you probably haven't thought too much about these things, as I just said, because as a teen, everything is more immediate, which is like, how do I feel right now? That's usually the teen way of thinking. If you're in your early 20s, the whole future is ahead of you. Nothing is yet permanent. Opportunities are numerous. It's more a question of which way to go and what to do. By your 30s, things are usually more established. Reality sets in. Whereas in your 20s, change is likely. In your 30s, change is more difficult because you've got more baggage. In your 40s, generally life's direction is set. Now, this is not to say that it can't change, but it normally doesn't. Things are left to accomplish, but generally they will be accomplished based on decisions and directions that you've already taken in your life. By your 50s, typically, these are the years of final fulfillment. Whatever call you've had, whatever direction, whatever goals, these are where you see them brought to fruition. By your 60s, these are the years of replacement. You pass the mantle to the next generation. And the 70s and beyond are years of counsel for the younger generations and hopefully enjoyment of where you've been. Now, these are what I'd call typical. Okay, that doesn't mean that God doesn't do things differently in different people. But that's the typical progression, spiritually and physically, throughout those years. This is called the normal course of life. And it's also the norm for our spiritual lives. What we must see, however, is that we are an integral part of a much larger plan. None of us fully understand what that part is that we're playing. We may have an inkling of it, or we may even have a good handle on our role, but rarely, if ever, will we see the fullness of the part that we play in God's plans. Now, of course, that plan is the establishment of God's kingdom on earth. You play a role in that plan, and you are an integral part. You may not fully understand what that part is, or you may not understand it at all at this point, but you do play a role, and you are an integral part. And I want you to repeat this after me. Say, I am an integral part of God's plan. Say it. I am an integral part of God's plan. Yes, you are, no matter who you are. Now turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Fairly well-known scripture. It says this. It says that we live by faith and not by sight. The question is, what does this scripture mean? What does it mean to live by faith and not by sight? It means that we do not rely on natural, physical, or material things to measure our worth, our direction, our success, or even our day-to-day decisions. Rather, the meaning of what it means to walk by faith and not by sight, I believe, is in Philippians 1, verse 6, which we just read a few moments ago. Turn with me now. Philippians 1, verse 6. Which is really the primary verse that I'm basing this talk on. This is what it really means to walk by faith and not by sight. Philippians 1:6. I want everybody to look at it because we're going to say it a number of times today. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of the Messiah, Yeshua. He who began a good work will complete it. Folks, this is faith. I mean, that's what faith really is. When you give your life to God and you make Yeshua Lord, you not only give him your destiny, hear what I'm going to say now, but you give him the right to accomplish your destiny His way and in His timing. Okay? And you transfer the responsibility of judging where you are in the path of God's plan from you to Him. You see, when we come to know the Lord, we all, as time goes on, have an image of what God's calling us to. We have an idea. We have a vision of this is what the Lord is making us into, and this is what our calling is, and so forth. But what we don't realize so often is that when you give Him your life, you don't just give Him your future, but you give Him the means by which He's going to accomplish the future in your life. You've got to relinquish your ideas of how God's going to do it. And you have to be willing to accept His timing and His way in accomplishing it. And even more so, you've got to relinquish the tendency that we have to look at ourselves and to measure where we are on that pathway to God's plan for our lives. Because we look back and we look at our life and say, man, I'm not really exactly where I thought I was going to be. I seem to be falling short here and there. And what you've done is you've taken back from the Lord your call and His plan on your life by even analyzing the situation in that way. Because the Scripture says that He who began a good work in you will complete it. He who began a good work in you will complete it. You see, that's faith. It means trusting that the Lord is going to be the one that's going to accomplish His will in your life. That's faith. No matter what you see and no matter what you're looking at, that's faith to say, He who began a good work in me will complete it. It will be done. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15. Genesis 15, verse 1. It says this, "After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Notice to whom this struggle was, notice who was struggling with this whole issue was Abraham. The Lord had told Abraham what? That he was going to be the father of a great nation, and yet he didn't have any children. He who began a good work in you will complete it. You see? He who began a good work in you will complete it. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis 39, verse 6. Genesis 39, verse 6. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had with Joseph in charge. He did not concern himself with anything except the food that he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome, and after a while his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. Look, she said to them, this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, this is how your slave treated me. He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And turn to chapter 40, verse 23. Chapter 40, verse 23. And the chief interpreter, however, did not remember Joseph, he forgot him. This was the person who had dreamed of his brothers and his father bowing down to him. This was the person who had been given that dream by the Lord, that was going to happen. And now where was he? He was in a foreign land. He's thrown into prison for an unjust cause. And then later in his prison life, he is left alone by those he has assisted, and they forget about him. That's what the scripture says. It looks like it's all over, but he who began a good work in you will complete it, you see, until the day of Messiah Yeshua. He who began a good work in you will complete it. That's what Joseph had to hold on to. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, verse 15. Exodus 2, verse 15. When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now a priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. When the girls returned to Reuel, their father, he asked them, "Why have you returned so early today?" They answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." "And where is he?" he asked his daughters. "Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat." Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, "I have become an alien in a foreign land." And during that long period, the king of Egypt died. You see, Moses, the child of promise, wanders endlessly in a wilderness. But he who began a good work in you will complete it. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 21. 1 Samuel 21. 1 Samuel 21. Verse 10. That day, David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Isn't this David, the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he pretended to be insane in their presence, and while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. Achish said to his servants, "Look at the man. He's insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house?" David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their leader. About 400 men were with him. David, who had already been anointed to be the king of Israel by the prophet Samuel, acts insane before his former enemies just to survive. I want you to repeat this after me. Say this: "He who began a good work in me will complete it." Say it. "He who began a good work in me will complete it." I want you to say it again. "He who began a good work in me will complete it." You see, unless you've hardened your heart to God and you refuse correction from him and from others, this scripture is applicable to you. The only scripture that this is not applicable to are those people who refuse the correction from God and from other people, who harden their hearts and they aren't willing to change. But those of the rest of us who try to do our best and try to serve the Lord and we're kind of bumping along, this scripture is applicable. "He who began a good work in you will complete it." You see? The only question is whether you're going to enjoy the ride or complain all the way through it. That's the only question. Either way, the scripture says it will happen. Guess what? God is in control. You see, you may wonder sometimes, but he is in control and he knows exactly what he's doing. Do you know that God is not worried? I mean, did you ever think about that? God may be worried about something. You know, it's like he's worried about, is the Messiah ever going to return? Or are things ever going to get better? Or is your life going to change? But do you know that God is not worried? Isn't that amazing when you think about it? You know that when Yeshua was in the boat, remember the story of the boat? And he was sleeping in the boat and a big storm hit. And all the disciples got all roused up. And they're all concerned. Oh, no, you know, we're going to be flooded and everything else. But what does it say about Yeshua? He was resting in the boat, just asleep. Why? Because God is not worried. You see, it doesn't bother him. Things don't fluster him because he's in control. That's why, you see. And guess what? He's in control of your life, and he's not worried about you. Do you realize that? He's actually not worried about whether you're going to make it or not because he believes in what he's doing in your life. That's why. He not only sees you, but he sees what you are becoming. He has complete faith in his ability to make you what he wants you to be. You see, we worry about, are we living up to what God wants and expects? Will we miss God's plan? Will we make the wrong decisions that will forever tattoo us with failure? But God is not worried. Many times, we look back and we regret decisions that we've made in the past. But how do you know that those decisions, no matter how painful the results, were not part of a larger plan that God had for you and me? Now, I'm not saying that God necessarily authored those decisions, but I'm saying that God not only uses those decisions for his purposes, but knows that without those decisions that you have made, he could not accomplish his ultimate destiny for you and me. Do you hear what I'm saying? I really want you to really hear what I'm saying here, because this is really crucial. We so often look back and we look at the bad decisions we've made, you know, even maybe as an unbeliever, maybe as a believer, and we look back and say, oh, if I'd not blown it. But God, like I said, he hasn't authored those things. It's not like he's causing us to sin, but God is in control, folks. I want you to understand that. He's in control, and he's not only using those decisions, but it's almost like as part of his plan. He knew those things were going to happen, and he's using them for his purpose to bring you into a greater place. I want to give you an example. I've shared this before, but I want to use it again. As you know, many of you know, that before I came down here, I worked in Congress, and after that I went into a consulting firm and made a lot of money and so forth. And during that period in that consulting firm, as I've shared before, I took a good bit of that money, over half that money, and gave it away into a ministry that I thought was of the Lord, and it turned out to be a cult group. And what ended up happening was, not only did I give it to a wrong group, but also I frittered away, really, my children's education, you know, of funds. In other words, funding for that and so forth. And it was a major mistake. And so the question is, was it God's will that I give that money away? No. Did I foolishly give away all that money that I would have funded my children's education? Yes. But I remember at the time that I believed that I was doing the right thing. But if I had the money now, or if I had the money after that period, the far more important lessons of faith that I've had to learn since would have been lost. Who knows? Maybe we would never even have had this synagogue here had not I given away all that money back then so that I was forced to live on faith after that. You see, it was a bad decision. It was a wrong decision that I made. But God is in control. And he who began a good work in you will complete it despite our bad decisions, because he is in control and he knows exactly what's going on with us. And he's going to move and orchestrate things. You see, we talk a lot here in this congregation about our responsibilities, about taking the kingdom of God, about pushing out the boundaries, about winning the Jewish community for the Lord, about bringing back the Messiah, about all these things that we do, and it's true, all those things that we need to do. But the fact of the matter is that God is the one who's in control, not us. Our destinies are in his hand, not our hands, you see. And he's the one that's moving through it. He who began a good work in you will complete it. I believe at times that we make the walk with God far more complicated than necessary. What's God's will here? Oh no, I've blown it again. I just need to pray more. I need to fast more. I need to study more. I need to be more loving. I need to be more just. I need to control myself more. On and on and on. All these things are good and they're beneficial. There's no question about it. But folks, God is in control. And He who began a good work in you will complete it. He said He's going to do it and He will. Things may look bleak. There may seem to be no light at the end of the tunnel. But God is in control. He promised to fulfill His plan in you. The question is, will you believe Him and relax? Amen. Will you believe Him and relax? That's what it really means to walk in faith. See, walk in faith is a rest life. It's a life where we trust the Lord that He is going to accomplish those things in us. And He just wants us to walk with Him and leave the results to God. Don't be all caught up with everything and worried about, have I done the right thing? And am I always going to say the right thing? And am I going to blow it here? And am I going to blow it there? And am I going to offend this person? And am I going to be a failure forever because I haven't been able to attain some standard that's impossible for humans to attain? Can't we just believe God when the Scripture says, He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Yeshua the Messiah? Can't we believe that what He says? See, I'm not suggesting that we don't press through for victory and continue to push the boundaries of God's kingdom. But we must walk by faith, not by sight. Don't judge yourself by worldly standards or even by self-imposed or others' imposed spiritual standards. Let the Lord be the judge. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2. This is what Paul says. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. You see, Paul says here that he does not even judge himself. You see, and then it says right here that each of us will receive our praise from the Lord. Note that God's reward comes at the end, not in the beginning or in the middle. If you if you aren't yet where God wants you, you know what He's going to do? He's going to extend your life because He who began a good work in you will complete it. Moses didn't even get started until he was 80 years old. Was it the Lord's will to wait for Moses to be 80? Probably not. Was it the Lord's will for Moses to have struck down the Egyptian and killed him with little cause? Probably not. Was it God's will for Moses to have been wandering in the wilderness with sheep and everything else for 40 years? Probably not. But it was the Lord's will for Moses to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. And whether he was going to use it, Moses at the age of 20, 40, 60, 80, or 120, it didn't matter to God because the Scripture says, He who began a good work in you will complete it. And He completed it in Moses' life, and He's going to complete it in your life as well. Folks, that's what it's all about. You see, He who began a good work in you will complete it. That's why my constant adage in this congregation is, don't ever give up. Don't ever give up. Always go for God because He is faithful who promised. Don't ever give up, no matter how bad the situation looks. No matter how grim you feel or bad you feel about yourself or how much you've failed, don't ever give up because He is faithful who promised. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Messiah. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Messiah and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in the Messiah Yeshua, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in the Messiah Yeshua. Each of us has a destiny in God that will be accomplished. We are spiritually right now seated with Messiah in the heavenly places. He has placed us above the fray, no matter what it looks like. Why? Because God says right here in the Scripture that He will be able to boast about you, to show in the coming age all that you became because of all that He did. That's what it says. You see? You don't think it says that? Look what it says in verse 7. Verse 7, it says, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in the Messiah Yeshua. What is He saying? In the age to come, He's going to showcase you and me and all of us in line. He's going to flash us on the screen or bring us up before the whole kingdom of heaven. And He's going to say, look, you know, Rebecca Hall or Philip Wade or Royal Jones or whomever it is. He's going to showcase him and say, look at who he is. Look at all this person became. And you know why? It's because my son Yeshua died for him. And then he poured his grace into his life. And then we believed for him together. And then he became all that he became. And look at his life. And everybody's going, yeah, glory to God. And everybody's praising the Lord. It's going to be a great time of showcase. And all the angels of God and all the ages are going to be standing around cheering you on because of what God has done for you. That's what heaven's going to be like. You see, we have this kind of warped view of heaven that we're going to be standing before the judgment seat. And it's like Yeshua is going to be standing there with a sword, and suddenly our life is going to appear before it, and He's going to be saying, you see where you blew it there? You see where you blew it there? You see where you blew it there? And like Yeshua is holding this sword, it's like we're sitting down here on this chair with our head bent over, and the sword of Damocles is held by Yeshua is over our neck. And it's as if, you know, you say, you see, it should be all over, but you see, Yeshua died for you sins, and so you can slip into heaven now, and so you kind of go quivering along into heaven stuff. That's not what heaven's going to be like, folks. There's going to be rejoicing in heaven. There's going to be cheers in heaven. And you know why? It's going to be because of who you became in God, not because of your efforts, because of His efforts. See, they're going to say, look at what happened. Look what this person became because of all what Yeshua done. That's going to be a showcase. Man, you think the Washington Redskins, you think RFK Stadium is loud? Wait till you get to heaven. Man, it's going to be rocking. It's going to be cheers because of all that you became in the Lord. That's what it's all about, folks. That's what the Scripture says. And that's what I mean about being part of a larger plan. You see, we all are part of that plan that God will use to showcase His work in and through us. That's what it's all about. That's why He's in control. You see, He doesn't want the chance missing it. If things were really in our hands, we could be assured that the plans would bomb. But God's hand, no plans bomb. And He doesn't want to chance it. So He's the one who retains the control. That's the whole thing. Now listen to this closing statement. I want you to listen to it carefully. I'm going to read it just as I've written it. Peer through a childless adulthood and see a father of nations. Peer through a dungeon in a prison cell and see the Savior of your family and people. Peer through a wilderness and see the mighty deliverer of the nation. Peer through a desperate act of insanity and survival and see the anointed king. Peer through a man hanging on a tree who helped so many people, healed so many diseases, raised so many hopes, and see the Son of the living God. Folks, He who began a good work in you will complete it in the day of Yeshua the Messiah. You can count on it because God never fails. And I want us just to take a moment, and we're just going to pray right now. And if you're not there where I've said you we are, if you don't believe that God is going to complete His work in you, if you've had doubts, if you really thought, man, I've been blowing it, I'm a screw-up, I can't do anything right, then you need to repent. Because you're in unbelief. See? Unbelief is what kills us. And we need to get right with God. We need to believe what the Word says. That's what it says, that we live by faith and not by sight. And the word of faith says, He who began a good work in you will complete it. It's not may or possibly, but He will completed. You will become all that God has meant you to be because He is in control. Let's pray. Father, I pray for each person in this room right now. Oh, Lord. Father, we all, Father, take things in our own hands. We all look at ourselves. We all examine ourselves, and we put such pressure on ourselves. We take control of our lives and worry about whether we're doing your will or not here and there and so forth. And Lord, we know it's important for us to be aware of your will and to obey all the time. But Lord, it's not for us to take control of our lives. And Lord, we just repent right now in Yeshua's name for doubting you, for doubting that you will do the work, Lord God, because